Mark 6:30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came and said to him, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they looked up, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Tonight we have the privilege of looking at the only miracle in Scripture that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. It's obvious from this fact that the early church considered this to be a very important aspect of Jesus' ministry. And they didn't think it was important because it was the most impressive thing that Jesus did. Certainly feeding 5,000 men, plus any women and children that were there, that's impressive. That's not as impressive as raising someone else from the dead or raising yourself from the dead. This also isn't recorded as important because it's a great story about sharing. You'll find that in a lot of children's curriculums and a lot of children's Bibles, this story is set out, this historical account is set out as something that should motivate us to share, like the little boy shared. But that's not why this is important either. This miracle is important because it reveals Jesus as the compassionate Savior, the one who is God, who took on flesh, who came to earth to live and die and rise again on our behalf and for our sins. This miracle shows him as the compassionate Savior that he is. You see, Jesus compassionately provides in this passage physical rest and physical food that the people really did need. But beyond that, more than that, he provides eternal rest and eternal food that satisfies forever because he's the bread of life. And that's what we'll see in this passage tonight. Look at verse 30 with me. As Pastor Kyle read just a moment ago, the apostles have returned, and it says that they told him all that they had done and taught. If you remember a few weeks back, Jesus commissioned the apostles to go out, to preach the good news of the kingdom, to cast out demons, and to perform miracles in his name. They were commissioned by Jesus to go and do the work that he had been doing. Well, they return from this time of teaching, from this time of casting out demons, from this time of performing miracles, and they are fired up. They come back very excited, it says, about all that they had done and taught, as it says here in the scripture. They were excited about how God had used them in ministry. Now, this feeling is familiar to many of us, if not most of us. You know that excited feeling that you have after you've led a discussion about Jesus with some friends that you're discipling. You know that excitement that you feel, maybe that some of you just felt in the last couple of weeks as you go on a short-term mission trip. You participate in the activity of God and you return, you're fired up about that. You know that feeling that you have when you serve in the local church and God uses you in ways that you can see and that you can experience. You know that feeling. The disciples, they had that feeling right now. It's exhilarating to be used by God, and the apostles, they felt that too. So the temptation for them, the temptation for us is to feel that feeling and to have that experience and then run right back out the door to do some more ministry. Because it's not like there's not an opportunity to do that all the time. Right, you look at what the text says. Look at verse 31. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Many were coming and going, so much so that they didn't even have time to eat, it says. See, friends, ministry is never done. Ministry is never done. There are always more people to share the gospel with. There are always more new Christians that need someone to come alongside them and help them to understand the word and apply it to their lives. There are always more people in the church, outside of the church, that are coming to you and coming to me, wondering what God's word says about this situation that they're going through, this trial that they're experiencing, and they want someone to counsel them through that. There is always ministry to be done. And so what happens to us is that we remember the exhilaration of being used by God, and we see the needs around us, and we run back to doing ministry. But here's the deal. At some point, it gets hard to tell whether we're truly serving God in doing that, or if we're serving ourselves. At some point, it gets hard to discern whether we're being motivated by love for God and love for other people, or if we're being motivated to do all that we're doing in ministry because we need to be needed. And it feels good to be needed by other people. At some point, it's hard to tell whether we're getting our identity from Jesus or from what we do for Jesus. It gets really hard to tell. And when we begin to define ourselves in terms of what we do for Jesus, rather than by what Jesus has done for us in his life and his death and his resurrection, then we're on dangerous footing. And we're on ground that says activity for Jesus is what defines us, not who we are in Jesus. We're no longer worshipers of Christ. We're people who only serve. We're more like Martha than Mary in the famous story. And friends, this is probably the biggest struggle in my life. It's a struggle that I experience every single day. The identity struggle of saying to myself and thinking to myself, Alan, what you do is what defines you. What you do for Jesus, what you do for the church, that's who you are. And so if you're failing in any way, if you're not living up to your standards or the standards that maybe others have for you, then your identity is threatened. That's the biggest struggle that I probably have in my Christian life, is finding my identity in what I do for Jesus more so than in who I am in Jesus. And I want you to know that that struggle intensified for me when I went into vocational ministry years ago. But friends, it was there before then. And so I know that this is something that you can relate to as well. I don't want you for a second to think, oh, that's something the pastors deal with. That's something that you deal with. That's something that all of us deal with. Is finding our identity in someone or in something or in some activity other than the person and work of Jesus. And we all find ourselves in those places. I was having this conversation with my life group recently where we were talking about, at our Thursday morning guys study, the idol of reputation. And you know how this works. Somebody comes up to you in your life and they say, I've noticed that every time I see you, you're always so sharply dressed. And then what do you feel immediately? Every single time you're around that person, you think, man, I hope I look good, because they think of me as the person that's sharply dressed. Or you say something profound, you know, in life group. They say, I feel like you always have such wise things to say. And then now, every time you're in life group, you're like, oh man, I got to think of something wise to say because I'm that guy. Or somebody says, I see how you serve so well. You think, man, well now every time I'm around them, I got to be sure I'm looking for some way to serve because I'm that guy. I'm the serving guy. See, and we begin to find our identity in what we're doing rather than in who we are in Christ. And I think that's a temptation that the apostles are facing here. They're finding their identity perhaps in what they're doing for Jesus more so than in who they are in Christ. Now, let me be clear. The passage is not saying this directly. What we can see in the passage directly is that they're fired up about what they've done for Jesus. But I want you to see how Jesus responds to them, right? Look at what he says. When the apostles run up to him, all fired up, Jesus doesn't say to them, hey, way to go, that's a really good start. Now find another gear. Get back out there. Start serving me more. I want more from you, more activity, more sacrifice. No, what does he say? Look at what the text says. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. See, Jesus is the compassionate Savior. He knows that as finite human beings, as people who are not created to be able to go 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, he knows that we need rest. And he provides that as the compassionate Savior. I want you to take a closer look at what he says here. First, he instructs them to come away. He says, let's get away from whatever might distract us from rest and worship. Let's get away from that. Away from the television, away from the computer, perhaps away from your iPhone or iPad. Away from whatever might distract us, the laundry that needs to be folded, that project that needs to be completed, come away so that we won't be distracted by doing. I don't know what your distractions are. I don't know if it's to do chores and housework. I don't know if it's to do work and do your employment or your schoolwork or whatever else. But Jesus would say to you, come away. Come away from that. Come away once every day. Come away once every week. Rest. Rest, you need it. But he says, come away by yourselves, he says. Getting away alone to rest and worship is essential for all of us. And I want to speak especially to the husbands who are in the room tonight, the fathers who are in the room tonight, because I think it's especially important that you understand this need that your wife has to get away, to be alone, to rest. Because your wife can't very well pray and read the word when she's got all of the kids around her pulling on her, saying things to her, whining to her, reporting about who did what to whom to her. And you know how this is. The bathroom is like the one place, the blessed place. There's a lock on the door. She goes in there. And within like 11 seconds, a kid is standing out on the other side of the door. Mom, are you in there? What are you doing? What do you think that I'm doing? Can you see my fingers? Has that not happened to every parent in the room? Yes, I can see your fingers. Come away by yourselves. Men, it's important that we provide that for our wives. Give them time to get away by themselves, to hear from the Lord, to read his word, to rest. He says, come away by yourselves and rest a while. So men, that 1 minute bathroom break definitely did not count. Come and rest a while, he says. Jesus knows that we need rest. We need seasons of rest. And so we all need to make sure that we're getting those things. And so friends, I want to ask you, do you recognize that you need rest? Do you recognize that the schedule that you might be keeping at work or at school or wherever else in your home life, it's not sustainable? You've got to rest. And when you rest, you say to yourself and you say to people around you, I'm not God. I'm finite and I need rest. Jesus is the compassionate Savior. He provides it. But friends, what I want you to see is that in this passage, we're going to see that our need for rest is completely and fully met in Jesus, not even in our time of rest. Look at the next verse, 33. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. These people were really committed. Jesus and the disciples set out across the sea, and they see them going, and they run on foot around the sea, and they beat them there. That's impressive. I don't think I could have beaten them in a car, and these people beat them on foot. They wanted to hear from Jesus. They probably wanted to receive something from him too. Now, I want you to put yourself in the apostles' sandals, I guess. I was going to say shoes. You were really fired up about ministry, right? You were excited about what the Lord was doing in and through you. And then Jesus says to you, let's go away, let's rest. And you think at that moment to yourself, you know what, it has been a long day, I am tired, I do want some rest. And so you get in the boat, and remember, this is not a cruise ship. They're not taking like a ferry across. They're taking a boat that they have to row. And all the while they're rowing across the sea, they're thinking to themselves that when we get to the other side, we're finally going to get to put our feet up. We're finally going to get to rest. But what happens? When they get to the other side, there's an enormous crowd waiting for them. Thousands and thousands of people. Now, if it's me, I'm one of the apostles, I am bent out of shape at this point. I was really looking forward to rest. These people obviously don't understand the concept of boundaries or anything else. They just want to be all up in it all the time. I don't know about you, but I'm really quick to play the martyr card. I want everyone to know how much I'm suffering. My wife will tell you this. Sometimes she'll come up to me and she'll say, "Hey, are you okay?" And I'm like, "Yeah, why?" And she's like, "Well, because you've been walking around all day going like this." And why am I doing that? I'm doing that because I want everyone around me to know how much I'm suffering and how much I'm taking on. And no one knows the responsibilities, loads, burdens, and concerns that I bear uniquely. That's what I'm playing the martyr card. And that would be my temptation here, getting across to the other side, hoping for rest. And then there's these thousands and thousands of people waiting and hoping for ministry. But look at Jesus, the compassionate Savior. He gets out of the boat, just as tired as everyone else. And the text says that when he saw the great crowd, he had compassion on them because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus has compassion on them. And he goes and he serves them. Friends, this is the beauty of the gospel. Jesus knows that apart from him, every one of us, it's not just this unique group of people, this crowd, every one of us is like sheep without a shepherd. The Bible says that we've all gone astray. We've all pursued sin. We've all pursued our own ways. We've offended God by our sin. And we're under his righteous wrath. Without Jesus, the good shepherd, laying down his life on our behalf, we could not be reconciled to him. But thankfully, Jesus is the compassionate Savior. He is the good shepherd. He does lay down his life for the sheep. And you see it again and again in his life. See, in a lot of the famous creeds of the Christian church, they talk about the virgin birth, they talk about Jesus' death and resurrection. All of that is great, it's necessary, it's part of the gospel. What is left out is Jesus' life. And do you understand that Jesus' life was absolutely necessary? Because in every aspect of his life, he did for us what we could not and would not do. Here, he is tired. In some sense, he has the right to rest. He has the right to tell these people to take a hike. He's going to sit down. He's going to take a nap. But he doesn't serve himself. He lays down his life again and again. He lays down his rights and he serves. And that's why Jesus and Jesus alone is qualified, uniquely qualified, to be the Savior. Because he always did the Father's will. He always obeyed. He always laid down his life. He always died so that we could live. See, Jesus provides this rest that we really need. He worked so that we could have eternal rest. So friends, as much as anything, when we look at this passage, I want you to see that you've got to stop working. You've got to stop trying to earn God's favor. You can't do it. Your good outweighing your bad, your religious activities, your praying, your Bible reading, none of that makes up for your sin. You can't find rest. Because all the while you're going to be wondering, have I done enough? Have I achieved enough? Is this enough? No, it's not. No, it's not. But the good news is Jesus did enough. His life was enough. He worked so that you could rest. Rest eternally in him. And that also means for us that we can lay down our rights as well. And when you looked forward to a relaxing night at home, when you look forward to a night of entertainment with your friends, and someone from life group calls you with a challenging situation, when you come across someone in our community who needs help, when you have the opportunity to share the gospel, you can lay down your right for rest and you can serve because Jesus did that. He did that for you, and now he lives in us through the Holy Spirit and he empowers us to do that as well. We don't have to idolize rest any longer because we have eternal and perfect rest in Jesus. And so we can lay down our rights as well, and we can serve others too. Friends, Jesus is the compassionate Savior, and he compassionately provides rest that we so desperately need. Do you believe that? But Jesus is not just the compassionate Savior who provides this lasting and satisfying rest. He also provides lasting and satisfying food. So let's look at this miracle itself now, verse 35. It says, "And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' So as the day is drawing to a close, the disciples urge Jesus to send the people away. They noted that it was getting late, the people were getting hungry, they needed to eat, and they suggested that perhaps Jesus could just send them out to go buy food from somewhere, or to go back to their homes. If they ran there on foot, they may have lived nearby. We don't know the apostles' motivation in saying this. Maybe it was genuine concern for the people, but maybe it was just, we're ready for these people to be out of our hair so we can rest, so we can focus on ourselves. But whatever the motivation was, Jesus asks a question that reveals, once again, that he's the compassionate Savior. He has compassion like no one else in history ever has. He had perfect compassion. And he's genuinely concerned for the crowd. He knows they need to eat too. So Jesus, in true Jesus style, gives the disciples this directive, and he says, "You give them something to eat." He says, "All right, you're worried about how they're going to eat? You give them something to eat." They can't believe it. They're astonished. "You really want us to go buy bread for all these people, spend all that money, spend all that time? Ain't nobody got time for that." You know? They can't believe that he just said this. Of course, as we'll see in a minute, this is not at all what Jesus had in mind. Jesus doesn't have in mind them going to buy bread. He's going to prove himself once again as God in the flesh, the compassionate Savior. Look at the next verse. He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Now, there's no way that you can feed 5,000 men, much less women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? It seems impossible. But the word says that nothing is impossible with God. With God. Look at the next verse. "Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." Jesus, the compassionate Savior, performs an astonishing miracle to feed all of these hungry people. He multiplies these few loaves and these few fish into enough food to satisfy 5,000 men, plus women and children, and to have some left over, 12 baskets full left over. When my wife and I were living in Charlotte a number of years ago, we got some free tickets to a really lame movie called Millions. It's a British movie, that might explain something. But it's about this kid who finds this huge stash of money. And he has these regular encounters with these spiritual figures. It really is as goofy as it sounds. It explains why the tickets were free. In the movie, St. Peter appears to this kid at one point, and he always asks these religious figures about some of the experiences that they had. And so he asks Peter about this very miracle, about the feeding of the 5,000. And in the movie, St. Peter basically explains to him that it's not at all like people think. It wasn't really a miracle. What happened was Jesus prayed a prayer and started passing around the fish and the loaves. And people here and there would take off like a little tiny chunk, but others would just pass it on. They had already eaten. Others had food and they saw people sharing. And so they started sharing what they had too. And then it all kind of came around and everybody had a little bit to eat. And so it actually wasn't a miracle at all. The miracle was in the sharing. That's what St. Peter says in this movie. And friends, that's a very common view. It's a very anti-supernatural view. It presupposes that miracles are impossible, so it looks for a natural explanation of how these things might have taken place. But the text doesn't allow for that explanation at all. I mean, can you imagine trying to divide 5 loaves and 2 fish into enough pieces to feed that many people, even if every person just had a sliver? Can you imagine? Of course you wouldn't have enough to go around to divide those things into 5,000 pieces. Can you imagine that anyone would write that they all ate and were satisfied, that as the Gospel of John says, that they had as much as they wanted? Those would be outright lies. The only explanation here for this is that this truly was a miracle. That Jesus, the Son of God, took these 5 loaves and 2 fish and actually multiplied it into enough food to feed 5,000 men plus women and children, and they all ate and were satisfied and had some left over. It was a miraculous occurrence. And the point that Mark is making is twofold here. First, Jesus is the compassionate Savior. He provides physical food to satisfy our real need. Okay, that's a point here. Jesus cares. He cares about your daily life. Do you believe that? He actually cares about what you eat. He actually cares about you getting rest. He actually cares about the trials that you're facing in your life. He actually cares. He's not the distant God of deism, which is no God at all. He's not a harsh and condemning God. He's a God who cares. He loves. He's concerned about our everyday life and our real needs, like to eat. But secondly, and even more importantly, Jesus is the compassionate Savior who shows with this miracle that he is the bread of life. He is the bread of life that we need. We do need to eat. But friends, we have a greater need than food. We need to be satisfied in a lasting way. The longings of our heart, what is required because of our sin and rebellion against God, we have need of reconciliation with him. And Jesus would say that he is the bread of life that we need to feast on. In fact, he does say this in John chapter 6, verses 25 through 36. I want to put this on the screen for you so you can follow along. It says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Isn't this the question that everyone wants to know? We all want to know the answer to this question. What must we do to be doing the works of God? How can I be saved? How can I be reconciled to God? Look at what Jesus says. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Friends, the danger that these people were in is the same danger that all of us either were in or are in. And that's the danger of seeing Jesus, of knowing about him, of knowing about his work, about his miracles, but yet not feasting on him, the bread of life, through faith. We can go our entire lives pursuing rest in recreation and entertainment, in sleeping in not working hard, we can go our whole life pursuing rest, and that rest never satisfies. You never get enough of it. You never feel fully rested. And that reality is meant to point us to the true rest that's found in Jesus, the bread of life. He provides lasting rest, perfect rest, a Sabbath that does not end. But more than that, he's the bread of life. He provides lasting and satisfying food. Every single day, our stomachs growl, we get hungry, we're reminded that we have to eat. Remember what Jesus said. He didn't say, man does not live on bread. He said, man does not live on bread alone. We were created with real needs for rest, for food. But those needs are meant to point us to greater realities. And no matter how great of a meal you cook, no matter how great of a restaurant you go out to, you are going to get hungry again a depressingly short amount of time later. And that's meant to point us to the bread of life. Because when we feast on him, we are eternally satisfied. We don't have need outside of him eternally. And so friends, the danger for you is to look for that rest and to look for that bread everywhere else except for Jesus. But Jesus says to you that he is the compassionate Savior. He is the true rest. He is the compassionate Savior. He is the bread of life. And when we look at this miracle, we know that we are looking at the Son of God, the one who came to live and die and rise again, to be our compassionate Savior. Friends, have you received him by faith? Are you walking by faith? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word and how clearly you speak to us through it. I pray that we would see our need for rest, that we would see our need for food. But beyond that, that we would see our need for eternal rest and eternal satisfaction that can be found in Christ and Christ alone. God, forgive us, because in so many areas of our lives, we are running to false idols, we are running to false saviors, and we're saying to food, we're saying to sleep, we're saying to materialism, we're saying to sex, we're saying to all of these things, save me. But there is no salvation in any of those things. There is no rest, there is no lasting satisfaction that's found in Jesus. And so, Lord, we confess our sin to you, that we look elsewhere. But I pray that we would look to you and you alone for lasting satisfaction. Pray that we would look to you, our compassionate Savior, who loves us fully and completely, who loved us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet your enemies. Father, I pray that as we continue to worship tonight, and as we hear the good things that you've done in others' lives, that we would be encouraged, that we'd be challenged, that we'd be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.